Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And so the Apostle Paul prayed for Timothy every day, more than once a day. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let me stop there, and we're going to pray, and then we'll go on today. Lord, we do thank you for our morning, and we thank you for this day as we remember and honor mothers and ladies in general, and women who influenced our lives, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the greatness and the influence that is impacted upon each one of us, and help us to learn, help the men to learn, but help the ladies especially to learn and glean as well. And I pray that you would help the young ladies in here and the young men to understand something from what is taught and preached today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, I was at the nursing home, one of the nursing home services that we go to, and I was visiting with a lady that I've known for quite a while now. And I say quite a while, I mean in at least the last 10, 15 years. She is 98 years old, and her name is Lois. And pardon me for saying it this way, but she was old when I first met her. And yet she, for years, she drove her own car. She's given that up now. She doesn't drive anymore, and I'm sure everyone's thankful for that. But she gets around fine for a 98-year-old person. She lives by herself, and she still does very well. And so we were just sitting around talking the other day, and I said something about, you know, my kids grew up knowing you because you were the grandma. You were the lady that would bring the treats for the kids. And the kids used to sit on the couch when we'd have Bible study at the center there. And so then just a couple months ago, when all the kids were together for the wedding that we had in February, they all got together and said hello to Grandma Lois. And just took a picture and a photo with her as well. And she's been here a few times. She's come once or twice when her nephew is in town and brings her. But Grandma Lois is just something I've always called her. And I said to her, I hope you don't mind that I've called you Grandma Lois all this time. And she said, I don't mind that at all. She said, there's a Grandma Lois in the Bible that was a good lady, and I don't mind being called Grandma Lois. Now, I want to just talk to you about Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice today and their unfeigned faith. It says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Well, what is unfeigned? Unfeigned faith. Not counterfeit. Not hypocritical. Real. Genuine. Sincere. So unfeigned is not counterfeit and not hypocritical, but genuine, sincere, and very real. You can compare this with Lot in Genesis chapter 19, when Sodom and Gomorrah is about to be destroyed and God's about to rain fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot runs in to tell his son-in-laws and his daughters who are married to them, up, get you out of the city. And the Bible says they seemed as one that mocked. He was as if he was just a mockery to God. In other words, Daddy-O talked the religion, but didn't walk it. And they thought he was a joke. It was just a mockery to them. And that's how they perceived Lot. In fact, they died that night because they didn't take Lot seriously. Lot would not have been someone who you would describe as having unfeigned faith. That's obvious when you go back and read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But you compare that with these ladies here, and the Bible says there's an unfeigned faith that your grandmother had and your mother had. What kind of unfeigned faith do you have? Would it be an unfeigned faith? Or would it just be faith? I'm assuming most everybody in the room is a born-again believer. I don't know for sure if everyone is saved, but I do believe most everyone here today probably knows Christ as their Savior, or at least you've heard it before and you understand something of what I mean by that. But that doesn't mean you have an unfeigned faith, because believe it or not, as hypocritical and as lousy of a parent Lot was, the Bible says that he still was a righteous soul. And that he went to heaven. So you can be saved and have an unfeigned faith. So an unfeigned faith is a faith that is hypocritical. It's fake. It's phony. It's not real. It doesn't have a genuineness about it all the time. You say one thing, but you do another. That's what hypocrites are. And that's what we have today in a lot of places. But obviously, Timothy did not have that. Timothy did not have a mother or a grandmother that was perfect, but Timothy did have a mother or a grandmother that lived what they said they believed. I think a lot of times, and I don't mind the shouting and the love lifting me and all that kind of thing, but I think a lot of times there are churches where there's some sort of a Sunday experience going on, but by Monday it's like, what happened to you? What happened to that religion you had on Sunday? Nobody sees that more than the family. Nobody sees that more than your children. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or deacon or church member or whatever you might be. Your kids know you. Your spouse knows you. And you can fool people with an unfeigned faith for quite a while, but you can't fool the people who live with you with an unfeigned faith. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and I'm just going to quickly go to some places. These ladies would have had the Old Testament. They wouldn't have had the New Testament, but they would have had verses like I'm going to read to you right now. They would have had Deuteronomy chapter 6 and starting in verse number 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I don't know if you noticed that in there or not, but there was not one mention of video games. There's not one mention of the TV. There's not one mention of the school where they're supposed to learn this at. We've got all kinds of inventions to keep kids occupied. But God said, God acts like the kids are the parents' responsibility. What a weird concept. Where'd he get that at? Oh, that's right. He invented family. And, you know, our country is missing something. It's going by the wayside, and that's just the simple family farm. I'm not saying everybody's supposed to go out and get a family farm. But the concept of dad and mom working with the children rather than dropping them off to someone else to work with the children. The idea that dad and mom are going to be with them all day long. Because here's what it says. It says, diligently to thy children and talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. That's what God expected for them to do. Now, who's in the home the most? Who should be at home more than anyone? I would say it's the mom. And, of course, mom and dads are supposed to be on this together. Now, obviously, dads are the head of the home. But I'll tell you right now, it is a blessing when you have a mother who is backing up what God's Word says and not just saying, you need to listen to the preacher. You need to obey what the pastor says. You need to do what the Sunday school teacher. No, but they're saying, oh, here's what the Bible says. And they're seeing the Scripture. They're talking about the Scripture. They're talking about what they learned. They're talking about what they learned in Sunday school. They talk about what they learned at church. They talk about what they read in the Bible this morning. That's what God said to do. Is there too much of that going on in America today? Teach the Word, talk about it all the time. And you know, if you're an amener, and please don't misunderstand me, I think ameners are good. But I'll just tell you this. It's been my observation that a lot of times the ameners are the least doers. And if you're an amener, and there's somebody in your home going, you better think about some things. Because your child's going to say, you know what? This is a joke. This is a joke. I just saw mom and dad having the biggest World War III fight in their life. And then we got to church. Praise the Lord. Good to see you this morning. Isn't it a wonderful day? One thing I know about kids, because I used to be one, they don't like hypocrites. You don't have to be perfect, but you got to be real. You can't be a fake and a phony. Teach the word. If you're going to say amen to that, make sure you teach it when you get home today. Teach the word. Talk about it all the time. Well, that's the husband's job. Surely it's ultimately his responsibility, but he's not going to be there all the time. So it can't just be him, can it? It has to be mom and dad together. And moms, if dad's talking spiritual all the time and you're not, pretty soon the kids are going to figure that out too. I'm so thankful, and we have vans, and we pick up children to bring to Sunday school. I think we should do that. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's just the fact that once that child gets to be so high, they realize, I'm being sent, but they're not bringing me. And pretty soon the boy wants to do what dad's doing, or wants to do what mom's doing, or decides that they don't need that anymore. I'm so thankful. I had a drug problem when I was a kid. They drug me to church every time I had to go. They drug me. They didn't tell me to go. They drug me. They didn't have to drag me. I wanted to go because I didn't know anything else. And I didn't, for the most part, have parents who were hypocrites. I think there were times when my mom and dad had conversations about things that were serious. I think there were probably times when my mom might have had conversations with my dad about something she thought he was doing wrong. You know, that is legal. But you know what's really bad? Is when she chooses to have the conversation in front of the kids. Instead, she waits until they're not around, and then she says, what are you doing? Or are you sure? What about this? And there's a conversation that goes on. And all the children understand is that we are supposed to obey this book, and we're supposed to love God. And my mom and dad love God. And that was the desire and the design of my heart as a parent, is that as we're growing up and as they're being raised, that they would learn and understand that God is real and he answers prayer. And not only does he answer prayer, but he listens to our prayers. And we would start to show our young people, our children, how that God answered. Look at this person got saved. And we would talk about this person got saved and now they're getting baptized. Wow, we've been praying for quite a while for them. And this happened and that happened. And someone got healed or someone got better or we got this bill paid or something like that. Our children grew up believing that God was real. Train up a child in the way he should go, the Bible says, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. That word train is an interesting word. I think, if I'm not mistaken, the reason why we call them train tracks is because those rails are trained in a direction. And that powerful, heavy-duty locomotive cannot do anything other than where it has been trained to go. The same thing with botany and with nursery and with raising plants and trees. Everyone in here has seen this. You see a tree. It's young. And it's got a rope tied to it. And the rope is staked down into the ground. And someone has determined to train that tree to grow in a certain direction. I was just telling someone a few weeks ago about my grandfather. He had a home north of Seattle, right overlooking Puget Sound. Beautiful place. And unlike here, you could grow just about anything there. And my grandfather was growing apples on the side of his house. Literally on the side of his house. He built a lattice and then he took the time and the patience to weave that apple tree through the lattice work. And by the time I was old enough to remember, we had apples growing on the side of Grandpa's house. You could just walk up to the side of his house and pull. Listen, I just figured everybody had an apple tree growing on the side of their house. I didn't know that somebody took the time to painstakingly train that tree to do that. There are people in this room who know a lot more about horses than I do. But here's the one thing I do know about horses. If you want them to be worth anything, they're going to have to be trained. And if you want to train them, you got to start when they're... Train up a child in the way he should go. And it takes work. And it takes patience to do that. When I was young, I was taught to sit still in church. I even probably was dressed up to look like I was a good little boy. I wasn't, but I was dressed up to look like that. And I was dressed and I was told to sit still and I was told and I was made to sit still. And I'm telling you that you might have looked out and you might, oh, look at that boy. Now, anyone who knew me would not say that. But those who did not know me would say, oh, look at that. What a nice boy. I was just being trained to sit still in church. I had boys of my own. I was reaping what I was had sown. And so I had boys like me. And there were times, I'm not kidding, I would teach Sunday school. It was a small church, didn't have a nursery. I had to have my son with me in the Sunday school class. So I'm teaching the adults. I've got my 2-year-old in diapers right here on the front pew. And I've got a plastic spoon in my pocket. And every so often, I would have to stop and I would have to give little Caleb a little on his fat thigh, and then he'd sit up straight again. But we did all that because we wanted our kids to learn to have a habit. There are such things as good habits. To learn to have a habit of sitting still and paying attention and listen and don't squirm. It's good for him because the sooner he can sit still, the sooner he'll start to actually listen. And it's good for everybody else around him because they won't be paying attention to him squirming around. And maybe they'll listen. But never once did we think that just because our son was sitting still, our daughter, we nicknamed her Beelzebub, she couldn't sit still to save her life. No, just kidding. But just because they could sit still doesn't mean we thought they were Christians. But we were training them to understand this is respectful. We'd have Monday morning Bible time, and we'd sit on the couch and we'd line up, and they'd all sit there on the couch. And of course, the littlest one, he'd be all over the place. No, it's church. Time for church. And of course, we just practice church at home. Just sit still. And the reason why is because mom's playing the piano, dad's up here, and they're going to have to sit still. But it wasn't just that. Training them up in the way he should go just involves a lot of things. And we just say, hey, God is real. And because we believe he's real, we know he's real. We're going to teach you this is the way we do things. And then one day, after much training and after many years down the road, then they all of a sudden realize God is real. And all of a sudden they realize I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And they got saved and they were born again. And because of the training, they had less habits in their life they had to break than I did. When I was a child, my parents unwisely heard that Dr. Spock had all the answers. Not the one with the pointed ears, but the other one. And he said that spanking is outdated and it's old-fashioned. Now, the Bible is not outdated and old-fashioned. And the book of Proverbs tells us how we should take care of our children. That goes to Proverbs chapter 19. So my parents had this concept that you're supposed to let your child express himself. And after several months and maybe a year of me expressing myself, my mother was sick of it. And she wanted to start expressing herself. And about that time, they got into a good church and they started realizing, no, the Bible's still right. The Bible is still up to date. And this is what we're supposed to do. And Dr. Spock needs to go out the window. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 18, it says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I cried a lot because I got spanked a lot. But I'm thankful that my parents didn't allow the crocodile tears to change what needed to be done. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13, it says this, and I hope you pay attention closely to what it says here. Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, if you're thinking spanking is how they go to heaven, no. Spanking is how they learn to obey and respect authority, and how that they'll sit still long enough to listen to the truth and then they'll get saved. If we teach our children that there is no authority and that they are the authority, and by the way, that's being taught now, then who's God? And what right does God have to tell me what to do? You give them a concept of authority because you spank them. And it's not just you. I think, as it says in Hebrews, most parents, if you do spank your children, it's because you want them to do right. And there's a natural reason for that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the most important reason is because there's a God, and He wants you to do right. And my parents actually said, I have to spank you because God says I have to spank you. Oh, it isn't just mom and dad. It's God. It was good for me. Now look with me at chapter 29. Ladies, please take this to heart. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Not everything required the rod. Some things was just reproof. Hey, the eyeball. You ever get the eyeball? Reproof was like step number one. Rod's coming next. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But notice what the second part of verse 15 says. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It's Mother's Day. But there are mothers who are ashamed. And I'm saying this to everyone in here. It's not too late to try to undo. Now, if you've got a grown son, I don't recommend spanking. But to beg God for ways in which you can undo what's been done the wrong way. My mom had to do that at an early age with me. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Discipline is necessary. And I don't know because I wasn't there, but I do know this, that if Eunice and Lois were Bible-believing mothers, and they were, then they were practicing these Old Testament verses. And they were disciplining Timothy and taking care of Timothy as he needed to be taken care of. If you think that a child just magically metamorphoses from ungodly to godly, you must believe in evolution, because it's not true. It requires training and discipline. You need to express to them what's important and why it's important. And so then in 2 Timothy, again, where we started, Paul tells us something about Timothy. We just have a little snippets of information to put this together. But 2 Timothy, again, chapter 1 and verse 5, where I was already. The unfeigned faith that is in thee, that your grandmother and your mother put in you. And then chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice. You continue in the things that you have learned and has been assured of. You're assured of it. You know it's a fact. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We have a couple of our children married. We have a couple of our children, well, at least one of our children, looking to get married soon. They are always asking questions of their mother and of their father. They're always asking for advice or just touching base. And it's not like we control their life. These two that I'm talking about live far away. And one married couple lives right here. But Caleb, he's not married yet, but he's on the phone last night talking to mom, just visiting. But I'm so thankful that my children are not questioning whether the Bible is true. My children are not questioning whether or not all the things that they were taught is real. Apparently, they still believe it, and I'm thankful for that. I still believe it. The Bible says here, you continue in the things that you've been taught, the things that you've been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What does that last phrase mean? Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That means you know the person who taught you that lives it. You know that the person who taught you that is an example of what they taught. You know it works because you've seen it. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Scriptures must be taught early on. It says, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I am aware that there are people who are professional at taking a stick. They call it a club. And there's this little white ball, and they can hit it, and it can go straight as an arrow, or sometimes it can curve in perfect form and drop into a hole in the dirt. And some people get paid millions of dollars to do it very well. And they were taught since they were this high how to do it. Wow. And it's impressive to see. I've seen prodigies playing the piano and they're barely out of diapers. And you see, wow. But there is nothing. There is nothing as important as the child knowing the Holy Scriptures. And grandma and mom taught him. And then it says, as I quoted, of whom thou hast learned them, the Scriptures must be lived in clear view. You can't just teach with your mouth. Most of us, especially parents, we teach with our actions more than our mouth. What we say is not nearly as impactful as what we do. But did you notice his name is Timotheus? That's his name, Timothy, Timotheus. And Timo and Theos are two words put together. Timotheus is two words. Timo is to honor. And Theos is like theology. It's God. So Timotheos is to honor God in Greek. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 16 that Timothy's mother was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Never says anything about him believing anything. Did you notice when Paul said, the unfeigned faith that is in your grandmother and your mother, Paul never mentioned Timothy's father. What you need to understand is that I don't believe Timothy had a saved father. You talk about a hindrance. You talk about a hardship. But somehow, in spite of the fact that Timothy's father was not involved in his spiritual upbringing, Timothy was raised to honor God. You know what? I'm just going to guess who named Timothy. Mom. And she named him in Greek so that Dad would always have to, every time he called him, he's saying, to honor God, come here. And I just want to say that if you want to raise children for God, you ought to start planning on it before you're even married. In other words, you ought to, as a young person who's not even married yet, be thinking, I want to marry the right person so that we can raise the right kind of children so that we can honor God. We should all have Timothys. When my father and mother were young parents and I was born, my dad put a football on my chest. Because that's what was the most important thing to him was football. That changed. And ladies, if you don't have a man to help you with this, that is a disadvantage. That is not the ideal that God intended. He wanted for the husband to be the head of the home and to be the spiritual leader of the home. But if that is not what you have, here's good news. God has grace and mercy on you. I don't know how Eunice even married this guy in the first place, but it happened. And God sent a man named Paul to help fill in the gaps. Paul was not Timothy's biological father, but he was kind of the fill-in to help Timothy and to steer Timothy in the right direction. But we do not give Paul the credit for who Timothy became to be. It goes to his mother and his grandmother. Notice some things about Timothy, if you would. Acts chapter 16, I mentioned that a minute ago. Look at Acts chapter 16. This is what it says about this young man. Acts 16 and verse 2. This Timotheus, verse 1. Verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. The church, the brethren would be the church people. The brethren well reported of Timothy. In other words, you name Timothy by name and the church member, oh, that's a good one. Yeah, you can count on him. I wonder how it would be if a young man or a young lady's name was to be called and what the rest of the church would say. Oh, Kathy, yes, I know you're counting on us to come over and to bring the groceries into the house for you since you can't do it yourself. And so we're going to have George do it. We're going to have Frank do it. We're going to have Sam do it. We're going to have Ralph do it. And she says, Ralph, they'll never get here. I know Ralph. I just wonder what kind of a report the young people would have in your home. Oh, if it's going to be done, I got to do it myself. Oh, they never make their bed, so I'll just make it for them. Listen, Mom, you're not helping anybody out when you do that. Yeah, but they don't even make it right when they do make it. Well, work on that. A few weeks ago or months ago, I was talking about Pastor Williams, who's in heaven now, but he was my pastor at one time. And we got together for dinner, and I said, hey, I thought your daughter was coming. He said, no, she's not coming. She had a list of chores she was supposed to do, and she didn't do them. The Bible says, if you don't work, you ought not eat. And the first thought I had was, oh, did I do any work today? I hope I deserve to eat. I took it seriously. I thought, wow, okay. And so she didn't come, and we ate dinner without her. What a mean parent. Oh. She manages one of the Starbucks in Rapid now. Apparently she got the message. We're living in a snowflake society. I bet you already knew that. I'm thankful when someone says, hey, Pastor Matt, I need my yard mowed, and I heard that your son is the man. I'm glad to hear that. I hope that continues. You know, the sheriff's office know a lot of kids' names. There was a young person that used to drive his crotch rocket through the town of Custer at about 100 miles an hour. They finally caught up with him, and they know his name. What's your name? What's the name of your kids? Well reported of by the brethren. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul said that Timothy was faithful. You can just count. He'll be there. If that boy says he's going to be there, he'll be there. You can count on him. And Paul said, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And it was not like, oh, great, Timothy's coming. Couldn't you do any better? Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 2. I'll show you this real quick. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Boy, there's one thing that I want to say about this. Verse 19, he's talking about Timotheus. I have no man like him. I have nobody like him that will naturally care for your state. But verse 22 says, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. I know I can count on him, and I have no man like-minded. What does that mean? That means that for instance, I as a pastor, I care about people, and I care about the kids in our church, and I want to make sure that they're getting taken care of. I want to make sure people are getting taken care of, and I'll ask somebody, hey, did you talk to so-and-so? Had you talked to so-and-so? In fact, just this week, I said, has anybody talked to Jim? Nobody. No, I haven't seen him. I called and I called. I couldn't find him, so I went out there yesterday to talk to him. Why? Why? Because I care. It's just what a pastor does. And if I've forgotten you, please forgive me. But Paul's saying, I can send Timothy, and Timothy will think just like I'll think. Timothy will have his mind just like as if it was me. He'll be just as concerned and just as thoughtful as if I was there myself. How many of you would love to hire someone like that? Years ago, we were getting our road worked on. Our road, we need it worked on again. And years ago, we were getting our road worked on. And the guy that was doing the work, I had our oldest down there helping and digging out the culvert. And he said, hey, I want to hire him. Yeah, he's already spoken for. But Timothy was someone who was like-minded, who was unselfish, who was proven, who would just care for them. He was a worker, a laborer. And notice also this, in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 again. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed or afraid of persecution. Chapter 3 and verse number 10, before we get to what it says about him being a child and learning the scriptures, Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Paul said, you're going to have persecutions. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to have suffering. You're going to meet evil men. And you're going to meet evil people that are going to do evil things. And when it says Iconium and Lystra, you know, in Acts chapter 14, Paul got stoned literally almost to death. And Timothy lived in that town and saw it. Timothy saw the stoning of Paul in Acts chapter 14. And Paul's saying, Timothy, I just want to remind you of something, that there's going to be persecutions and there's going to be afflictions and you're going to have to deal with that. And Timothy said, I know I can deal with it because I watched my adopted father, Paul, deal with it. That's the kind of boy that Lois and Eunice raised. They raised a young man that was so qualified, he became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. If you have Timothy open 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 22, I don't know that every Bible has this because it's not actually the scripture. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 22, at the very end of it where it says amen, my Bible has smaller print. And in the smaller print it says the second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians. The book of Ephesians was written for the church in Ephesus that Timothy was pastor of. And what Grandma Lois did and what Mother Eunice did was to raise a godly young man who became the pastor of the church in Ephesus, who became one of the great pastors in the New Testament, who learned from the Apostle Paul and had discipline and had training and was organized and ready to go. Now, I realize not everybody's supposed to have a pastor for a son. And that really doesn't matter. It was said in Sunday school, and it's very true. You just need to know that you're doing what God wants you to do. My oldest son is not a pastor. My oldest son is, at this moment, not in ministry, is not a preacher per se. He grew up in a pastor's home, but he's not a pastor. That doesn't mean we failed. Because His calling is from God, not me. I can't tell him to be a pastor. But I'll tell you what he is. He's faithful to his church and to his pastor. He's getting ready on Tuesday to go to Spain on a mission trip with his church family. He serves the Lord, and he's not a pastor. He's all he is an engineer. He's not a pastor. You know, he's not. The point is that God has a will for every young person on planet Earth. And shame on us if we let the wild colt run around till they're a stallion. Shame on us if we baby them instead of train them. Shame on us if we let them, well, if they want to grow that way, that's the way they should grow. Have you been to Walmart lately? Why is that stuck in your mouth? Why is that stuck in your head? I just saw a little girl this high that used to go to our church. Who used to be here? She looks like she got caught by a fisherman and she got out. Why? Well, you just got to let kids do what they want. You just, no. If that's the case, just take them down to the government office and hand them over. If you don't believe that someone gave them to you to raise, then just give them to the government right now. Well, don't you think they should have choices? Not when they're kids. I had a drug problem when I was a kid. I got drug everywhere I was supposed to be. But don't you think that they should make choices as to whether or not, if they ain't allergic to it, they ain't made to eat it in my house. I never told them they had to like it. I just told them they had to eat it. That's mean. Well, not really. Because if one of them is going to be a missionary someday, they might have to eat who knows what. They might be sitting in someone's house and that person made them the best meal they could possibly make, and it tastes awful. But they don't dare say that. Besides, what happens if you teach your children to just be picky all the time? Who's the number one person in their life? And there's just so many things that we're being brainwashed today. If the government owns them, why bother? If the government is supposed to feed them, why bother? If the government is supposed to babysit them, why bother? It's not the way God intended it. It's not the way this country used to be. It's not the way mothers used to think. I mentioned about unfeigned faith. And I'll just confess this right now. If you were to ask my four kids, which parent is the bigger hypocrite? They would say, not mom. Proverbs 31 is a wonderful chapter about ladies and mothers. We're not going to go there. But I know for a fact that God put my wife and I together because she is everything I am not. And I am the disciplinarian, maybe more so. I am maybe the more rigid and firm, and that's needed, and we have to have that. That certainly is needed. But I'm going to tell you what, my wife, it compliments me in ways that I fail miserably at. But together, God has put us together and has allowed us to have children that we're thankful for. They're not perfect. They got issues. You see it. But I'm telling you right now, I'm so thankful that I learned which kind of a lady to even look for. Other guys are, ooh, she's hot. Listen, I'm not saying my wife isn't beautiful, but I'm telling you right now, she never was trying to be hot. And I learned to look for a godly lady because I had been told to pay attention to what it says, and that I had parents and a mother who was also saying, my mother would say, you know what, when I was a girl, I didn't know any of this stuff, and I did it this way, and I did it this way, but we're going to do it different. And ladies, I'm telling you, you have a huge role. And maybe you're not a mother, but you can be a blessing to someone who needs a mother. There's young adults in this room right now that are far away from their family. Why don't you make them something once in a while? Why don't you say, hey, why don't you come over and eat with us, or let's go out to eat, or here, I made something for you, or I noticed that was broken, I'd like to fix it, or I noticed that this was... Why don't you just find someone to be a mother to? There are children in this town that don't even know who their mother is. Or their father. Why don't you look around? Maybe you're not the biological, but that doesn't mean you can't be a blessing to somebody. And maybe God will give you a son in the faith named Timothy one day. That's what has to happen. If our society is going to change, that's what has to happen. Is that we allow God to use us to be unselfish people and to pay it forward. I'm so thankful for people who put time into me and put energy and commitment and resources and sacrifice into me. And I just want to see it paid forward. And maybe you're a grandmother and you're saying, you know, I kind of messed up in some ways, but now I want to make better on that. And you're praying for that Timothy every day to just turn out for God. You can't be a hypocrite. You just got to be faithful. And it might take some time. We had a preacher here a few weeks ago. He used to be on drugs. He used to be a bartender. And God saved him. And he called his saved grandmother and he said, Grandma, I got saved. And Grandma said, son, son. Which means, woo-wee! It's never too late. And now he's preaching in the inner city of Philadelphia. Don't ever give up. And don't ever give in. We need you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the godly ladies in our lives. We thank you for godly ladies in this room. Lord, we thank you for fathers. We thank you for adopted parents that have taken us under their wing and helped us and encouraged us. Lord, help us to realize that we have to take responsibility for the young people. Lord, help us to realize that we have to maybe even pick up the slack for someone who isn't. Lord, help us to make a difference in our community. Help us to be the parent you'd have us to be. Help ladies to be challenged, even if they're older and they're in the grandmother age, that they would still be challenged to be personally interested in the lives of young people and to take the time to take them aside and tell them things that they need to know and encourage them and teach them. Help mothers not to be soft when they need to be firm. Help them not to be selfish when they need to be sacrificial. Lord, help us to see families in our church and in our community changed and impacted as a result of living what the Word says. That it may be said of us, there's an unfeigned faith in those people. They are serious and they are focused and they are honest about who they are. And Lord, I know that young people appreciate that. Deep down, they would rather have that than all of the freebies and the sugar that you can give them. Lord, I know that young people respect that more than anything. And so help us to live it and help us to be firm. And if we think it's that important, make sure that we tell them that. That our young people don't get the impression that there's something else more important in our life than you. May that never be said of us. But instead, help us to make you our number one priority and that they see it and they know it. And that you would then teach the next generation and the next generation to follow. God, we thank you for the mothers that raised us. We thank you for the parents that you've given us. I know that not everyone can even say that. But God, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. Help us now to look around and be a blessing to someone else. Help me to be a good grandpa. Help me to be a good grandfather as those children start to come. Lord, help me to never quit and never give in, but to be what you'd have me to be as a parent. Thank you for my wife. Lord, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.